2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 6 tonight. And as I mentioned this morning, the message this evening is just simply three pointers for serving God. We live in a generation, just as Paul did, where it's not necessarily an easy thing to be faithful in serving God publicly. And that's the whole point here. It's easy to serve God here in church where we're just among ourselves. It's a lot more harder once we walk through those doors to continue serving God faithfully. And that's the situation Timothy is in as pastor. He obviously took his ministry outside the church walls. And as believers, that's what God asks us to do. Not just ask, but commands us to do. And so I think this, or at least I hope this will be helpful to you tonight. Just some good reminders for us. But let's go ahead and read these three verses. Verse number 6 of 2 Timothy 1. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture. Help us now to learn what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing we find, the first pointer for serving God faithfully, is simply don't grow cold. This is so important. And he addresses that in verse number 6. I think Timothy was beginning to grow cold on the call of God in his life. And God, through the Apostle Paul, is reminding him to stir that gift up. And this is kind of an interesting way he says it when he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. And what he's talking about, Timothy, you've lost some zeal. Timothy, you've lost some fire. Timothy has become commonplace because he'd been serving God in that position for a number of years by this time. And he was just getting into the routine of things. And when you get into the routine of things, it becomes very dangerous because that excitement of the newness of being called of God wears off. And it just becomes a routine. I don't know any better word to use than that, routine. And you just go through the motions, and that heart begins to dim and it begins to cool off. And I think what God is telling Timothy, Timothy, don't ever cool off. Timothy, don't ever grow cold. Now, why might he grow cold other than just the routine of it all? And the Bible gives us some clues to some things that Timothy was going through. And even though this may seem to be a little bit unrelated, it's important because we need to see that Timothy was just like you and me, because we need to place ourselves in Timothy's shoes so that we can understand that this is just for me. So Timothy was going through some things, and I think some of us have gone through some of the same things. And what God is telling us as we see what Timothy was going through, that even though these are challenges in our life, and even though the devil will take these and magnify these, make a mountain out of a molehill, it is no excuse to grow cold. And so look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We have our first clue as to what might be causing some issues with Timothy and why he might be growing cold and why he might be considering giving up and quitting. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And notice this last phrase, thine often infirmities. Timothy had a lot of health issues, or at least he had a recurring health issue if he only had one issue. And so Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is telling Timothy, use the medicine that they had at that time, which was the fruit of the vine and the healing nature and grape juice itself. And a lot of studies have proven that that is exactly the case. The Bible is always true. Science doesn't confirm the Bible, but rather the Bible confirms science. And when science differs from the Bible, then it's not the Bible that's wrong, it's science. But science has proven that the fruit of the vine is good for our health. And so Timothy had health issues, and what God is saying, look, health issues aren't an excuse for your heart to grow cold. Now, it may sometimes change our ministry. We may not be as active, and I'm glad I wasn't in How many did you have in your class this morning, Steve, Sunday school? He had five in the Sunday school class today, and there were some pretty active ones in there. So I was glad I wasn't in Steve's class this morning. It's a lot easier teaching you folks upstairs than to be in that class. So praise the Lord for that. That's a good number for us in that age group. And so we can't always deal with that. Sometimes our ministry changes, and we have to adjust a little bit to what we can physically handle. And God understands all that, but He says, don't ever use health as a reason to grow cold in your service for God. Okay? Another thing that Timothy dealt with, we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 10. Now, he's talking to the Corinthian church, but he's going to, as it'll become very obvious, is talking to them about Timothy. He says, now if Timotheus come, see that he may, notice this, that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I do. Paul understood Timothy's natural timid nature. Timothy was not an outgoing person. Don't you hate those people that don't know any strangers? That is so contrary to my nature, to be able to go up to a perfect stranger and just pretend like I've known them all my life. But there's people who can do that. And praise God for those people. They've got a real gift that they probably just think is normal. And they think we're weird for not being that outgoing. But Timothy was one of those timid people that was not outgoing. And I know a lot of us in this room fit that same mold. God didn't create us to be outgoing. And it's a challenge to us to go outside our comfort zone and approach people or minister to people that we don't know and that we're not familiar with. It's a difficult task. But what God is saying is that is not an excuse. Timothy was dealing with that. Now, Timothy's heart's growing a little bit cool, and God's saying, don't let that happen. And so what God's saying to us is that just simply a timid nature is no excuse to not serve God. Timothy faced that challenge, and I believe he overcame it. All right, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. A little bit later in the chapter, we have a third thing that Timothy was facing that sometimes we face that causes us to grow cold. And so God is telling him, don't let that happen. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we face, keep the fires hot in your zeal for God. All right, verses 16 and 17. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and the word will eat as doth a canker. Notice this, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, Timothy didn't have to write back and say, who are these two guys you're talking about? Timothy knew them, because Timothy had to face them. And we didn't take the time to go through all the different passages of Scripture in 1 and 2 Timothy that show that Timothy faced regular opposition. Everybody wasn't pleased with his service. Everybody wasn't on board with him and what he was trying to do. And some of these were people that were actually in the same church that opposed his ministry. And so what God is telling us is even when people oppose us, what we're trying to do for God, don't let that cool your zeal off. Don't let that allow the fire to go out in your heart. Just stay red hot for God. Just be concerned what God thinks of you and keep trudging on, keep marching on, keep trotting on. Be a plodder, slow and steady if you have to, but don't stop. Just keep moving forward. Keep that zeal. A fourth thing that he faced, and we don't necessarily face this a whole lot here, although there are times that we do, and we thought under the previous presidential administration it was going to become very difficult. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. Paul was talking about his own personal life here, but it also applies to Timothy. He says, for I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And we know the situation behind this verse. Timothy's in prison. He expects to be executed for his Christian faith. Timothy knew more of the information surrounding that verse than you and I know. Timothy understood what the opposition coming from governmental sources were. He knew the persecution that Christians were facing on a regular basis, and that they were stirred up against the Christians because they would not admit that Caesar was a god. They would not worship the whole multitude of the gods that the Romans worshiped. They insisted there is only one God, His name is Jesus, and that there is salvation in none other, because that's what God declared. And they weren't going to back down from it, and so the government rose up against them. It's interesting, I just started a book, it's actually a fiction book, but he's quoting he started it off with some actual newspaper articles. It's actually in one day's paper where he quoted a couple of people, one from Finland and the other was actually from England. But they were saying that if we could just, and this is the gist of what both people said, if we could just get religion out of our society, we would have a utopia. One of them actually blamed religion as the cause of all the wars, because they see the Muslims and the Hindus fighting, and the Muslims fighting the Muslims because of the differences in their religion. And they look at Christianity, and they think the Crusades were Christian motivated, when that's the furthest thing from the case. They were Roman Catholic motivated, not Christian, and there's a big difference between the two. But that's why the Muslims hate the Christians, is because of those Crusades. And they blame us for it when we have nothing to do with it. Israel hates Christians because of that. And I remember when Leland Crox was here, and he was explaining why they are called Baptists for Israel Institute rather than Christians. He said that he never calls himself a Christian when he's in Israel. He said the reason is they associate, the Jews associate Christians with the Crusades who fought against Israel. And so he chooses the name Baptist of his organization because to the Jew, the Baptists are their friends. And they love the Baptists because we have done a great deal to help them in their cause. And so there's a lot of pressure, maybe not a lot at this point, but there's pressure on our governments to ban religion and to view it as the source of the problems in our societies and among our nations. It's really no different than what Timothy and Paul faced, although not quite as severe for us here in the United States of America. But if it gets worse than it is today, God says that's no excuse to let the flame grow cold, to let your zeal diminish. And so back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, just a word of explanation here. He makes reference to putting on of hands. Today we call it the laying on of hands. When a young man is ordained for gospel ministry, whether it be as a pastor, a preacher ordained to the ministry, or as a missionary, it's typical for the pastor of that sending church and representatives of that church, generally it's the deacons, or maybe sometimes the full board, is to come and put their hands on that individual and to pray over them. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Now, those laying on of the hands does not constitute the call into the ministry. God does the calling. What that constitutes is a confirmation that God has called that individual. And so what Paul is saying, look, I recognize that God has called you into the ministry. You need to have some zeal about it. You need to have some enthusiasm behind you. You need to get stirred up for God and just love Him and face whatever may come your way as you are faithfully serving the Lord. Now, he uses that word remembrance, some things that Timothy needs to remember. Now, perhaps it's been suggested in the commentators that the references back to the previous verse of the faith of his grandmother and his mother, and we talked a little bit about them last time, but I think there's some other things that are included in this to keep that flame from withering and going out in his heart towards God. Some things he needed to remember, first of all, what the high privilege of serving God is. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that this is just our duty. This is something that we've got to do. And sometimes it's just like showing up for work. And when we let it descend to that level, our hearts are cold. And they need reviving. They need restoring. That zeal needs to be brought back into our lives. I know one individual that served as a church bookkeeper. And if you have never done it, you do not understand the work involved. I don't fully understand it. I just know my mom did it for years at her church. And I know how much work was involved in doing that. And I just appreciate Dawn has done it so faithfully now for almost 20 years. It was 20 years ago at the May meeting that she was selected as a church bookkeeper. And it's just an incredible amount of work. But I know one bookkeeper who resigned from being a bookkeeper and then shortly thereafter left that church. Now, as far as I know, this individual is still in church. Kind of lost touch over the last few years with this individual. But what was told me by this individual is when I came to work or church, it was like I was showing up for work. The heart grew cold. There was some struggling in the faith. And that's exactly what God is warning about here. And so what Paul is reminding Timothy, encouraging him not to let the enthusiasm die, not to let the zeal diminish, not to let that fire go out in his heart. He's saying, Timothy, remember the high privilege it is of serving God, even if it's just a mundane task that God has asked you to do. What a high privilege it is. It's a high privilege to be able to do those things like working in the nursery. I mean, it seems like such a dismal task to be stuck in there with crying babies. You see what my attitude towards it is, don't you? But boy, what an important task. Or serving in the children's church ministry. It seems to be mundane and you feel like you're missing out. I know because Amy and I did that for 8.5 years in our home church after we graduated from Bible college. Every single Sunday, we didn't rotate it like we do here. Every single Sunday morning service, we missed it because we're back in children's church. And it can get pretty mundane. It can get pretty monotonous and routine. And so we've got to remember that this is service for God that He has called me to do. And what a privilege it is to be able to serve Almighty God so that others can sit in the service and they can enjoy the Word of God and they can relax and get to the point where God can speak to their hearts and minister to them on a personal level. What a privilege it is to have a part in that. Maybe not being the one doing the preaching, but doing the one that makes that possible. So that there aren't any distractions in the service. And especially with children's church, because you may not be in the main service helping the adults, but you're bringing it to a level that the children can understand and God can work in their hearts. And if you work it right, there may be some lost ones in there that you'll have the privilege to lead to Christ. Because that first, second, and third grade, and maybe more so the second and third grade age, is where most people accept Christ. That's where they begin to really get it, and they have the faculties to understand the gospel message. What a high privilege it is to serve Almighty God. Paul's saying, Timothy, don't forget that. If you keep that one thing in mind, that fire will not go out, but rather it will grow. The zeal will not diminish, but rather it will become more intense. The enthusiasm will not fade away, but rather you'll be more enthusiastic than ever. I think there's a second thing Paul was telling Timothy to remember. He's saying, Timothy, keep in mind the rewards awaiting those who are faithful. God has such great things planned for us. If we keep those things in mind, man, our heart will never grow cold, ever. To think about what heaven is like and just meditate on the wonder of it all, to see that golden street and to see the tree that bears 12 manner of fruit in its month and to see that water of life pure as crystal, to see those mansions and to see those city walls and to see those foundations. Boy, if we'll just kind of keep those in our mind and meditate on those things and keep in mind that God has this prepared just for me. We'll understand the love of God and our love for Him will grow and our enthusiasm to serve Him and our zeal and the fire in our heart will just magnify and intensify because of this thought. And so Paul is telling Timothy, look, I'm a little concerned. I'm concerned your fire is going out. I'm concerned you're trapped in the routine of ministry. Just keep in mind what a privilege it is to serve God. Keep in mind the wondrous reward laid aside for us in heaven, and the fact that God has crowns for the Christian who serves Him. And we're not going to talk about the five different crowns. That's a whole other message. But the wonder of it all, that God calls us, God enables us, God equips us, God produces the results. All we have to do is show up for work. And God gives us a reward. What a wonderful thing that is. Don't ever forget what God has in store, the rewards that are ours if we faithfully serve. That'll keep that fire burning. A third thing, and I just touched on it a moment ago, that we need to remember, lest that fire grows out or grows dim and the zeal wears out, is the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. One thing that can really quench that fire, one thing that can really diminish the zeal, one thing that can really kill the enthusiasm, is the feeling of inadequacy. The good news is, it doesn't depend on us at all. Not at all. God does it all. He has indwelt us with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God does all the work. All we have to do is show up, as I said just a minute ago. And God will take our simple ministry and He will use it in the lives of individuals. And we may never see it coming, and people may see it in ways that we never assumed it would happen. But boy, in the nursery, what a help you can be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in children's church or a Sunday school class, teaching those kids or trying to get your neighbors to come to Sunday school. And if you can't get the adults, get the kids. And you can make a real difference in the lives of others just by making yourself available. Because they're under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is using those that are ministering to them, and the Holy Spirit can use you to minister to others. And I know most of you know Jocelyn Benedict. And boy, what a ministry our church had to that young lady. Now, we know she's not here, but she made a profession of faith and she'll be in heaven one day. We kept her here long enough because you folks loved her. And you let the Holy Spirit use you as an influence in her life. And I haven't given up on her yet. She may have gone astray a little bit now, but I just haven't given up. I think there's a chance, a good chance, that she'll eventually be back. Why is that? Because folks let the Holy Spirit use them. You see, it's not up to us. It's up to God. And as we yield to Him, things can get done. And so Paul is telling Timothy, look, don't let that flame grow cold. Don't let it grow small. Instead, let it grow vibrant. Let that zeal increase and intensify. Let that enthusiasm overtake your life, because you don't have to be concerned about the results. You don't have to be concerned about the work. You just have to be faithful and let the Holy Spirit enable you and do what He's called you to do. There's a fourth thing that I think God is encouraging Timothy to keep in mind, to remember, lest his heart would grow cold to serving God, is the importance of the task. The importance of the task. Jehovah's Witnesses aren't doing the work of God. They claim to witness for Jehovah, and they're doing nothing of the sort. They're witnessing for none other than the adversary. And they don't know it. They're deceived. The Mormons, I just read an article, most of it today, one of the leading Mormons in Utah just pleaded guilty to fraud. He was over all the Mormon congregations in Utah and one of the neighboring states, I don't remember which one. Just a pretty good sized number, and he used his influence to con people into investing in a fraud. And built him out of $1.5 million. Pretty good gig for him, at least until he got caught. Like I said, he had a plea deal. He pleaded guilty. You know, the Mormons are out there faithfully. They don't have the truth. The importance of the task. Souls hang in the balance. Christians hang in the balance who need to be ministered to. And God has chosen to use you, and He's chosen to use me. And if we remember the importance of the task, eternity is in view here, because there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And most people don't understand it, and they don't realize that they're hanging by the last cord, the last strand, and they're soon to drop into the lake of fire, and they don't even sense the danger. They don't feel the heat. They don't smell the smoke. It's up to us to warn them. It's up to us to warn them. I was also reading, when I was reading the paper, I think she was a 39-year-old lady got arrested and hauled off to jail because she had three Rottweilers. They dug under her fence in her yard and went out and attacked, I think, a 78-year-old woman and absolutely mauled her. Well, two fellows were driving by in their truck. And they didn't really say what they used. I think I read somewhere they used a stick. And they eventually had to run one of the dogs down. He said he ran over him twice and couldn't kill the dog. When the police finally made it, they saw the dogs in a yard and they called the homeowner. And the lady said, "Those dogs belong here." And she got arrested. But those two guys, what would you think of them as they're driving down the road? And they said this lady's belongings were strewn all over the park. In other words, it was pretty ugly when those dogs attacked. And they got pretty well into it. She was in the hospital in critical condition. What would you think of them if they just drove on by and waved at a lady, "Hello, have a nice day"? The importance of the task. That's what most Christians are doing when we pass someone headed for hell. "Hi, have a nice day. I hope you enjoy eternity where you're going." But we don't even give them that much of a warning. Remember the importance of the task, and God has chosen to use you to address this great need as souls hang in the balance. And if you'll keep that in mind, that'll help that fire to burn hot. That'll help that zeal to increase, to intensify the enthusiasm for the task at hand to increase. And you'll be so happy and thrilled that you can serve God however He chooses to use you. Remember the importance of the task. Remember the enablement of the Spirit. Remember the reward awaiting those who faithfully serve. Remember the privilege, the high privilege, of serving God. But fifthly on this idea, as God is trying to encourage Timothy to don't grow cold, there's a shortness of the hour. Shortness of the hour. Do you believe the rapture is imminent? I do. I think He could come back tonight. I don't know that there's anything in this world that needs to happen for Scripture to be fulfilled. When we look at the end time prophecies of what the world will be like just at the point of the rapture, we see that everything is in place. There's nothing. And it's never been this way other than in the last 10, 15 years. With the advent of the internet, and now smartphones. The one thing that the world has never had, and that I'm sure the commentaries scratched their head over the centuries, was when the two witnesses die in Jerusalem, the whole world views their dead bodies lying in the street and celebrate. Have a celebration much like Christmas, giving and receiving gifts in celebration that these two guys who were a pain in their neck are dead. Now, they're only a pain in the neck because they proclaim the truth of God. God wants you to be a pain in the neck to somebody today because you're proclaiming the Word of God, not hate-filled speech, but in love, in genuine compassion and concern for their souls. But only with the advent of the smartphone. It started with a CNN, began a 24-hour news service. And we thought, well, maybe that made it possible, but not everybody has a television. But just about everybody has a smartphone today, and you just have to pull it out of your pocket and you could look anywhere in the world where there's a video camera that's broadcasting live. There's so many things that have fallen into place in our technological society that God knew. The apostles, when they wrote the Word of God, had no clue. They just faithfully recorded what God told them to. And we see it all transpiring. The hour is short. The hour is short. If you want to earn those rewards, you don't have a lot of time left. If you want to win those souls, you don't have a lot of time left. And so when we realized the shortness of the hour, we began to get maybe a little bit desperate that, man, I need to go for it. Kind of like running a long-distance race. I don't know how the kids ever did it, but they got to that last, if they're running track, they were on the track, do the mile, you had to run it four times. They got around that last corner, after running around 3 3/4 times around that track, they were supposed to sprint the rest of the way. I think if I would have tried to sprint, I'd fall over and flat on my face and break my nose or something. But we need to be sprinting to the finish line. It's no time to quit. It's no time to slow down. It's time to put it into overdrive and get everything we got because the time is short. And if we'll remember that, that fire will grow hot and that zeal will intensify and the enthusiasm will just build up to a fervor. And I think there's one other thing that Paul was telling Timothy to remember. And if he would do it and remember these things, it would help stir up that gift, help increase that zeal, keep him from growing cold. That's just to remember that others are counting on him. Now, in the previous point about, a couple ago, the importance of the task, we know the lost are counting on us because they're not going to get saved any other way. No one else, or very few are proclaiming the truth anymore, the truth of the gospel. But this one is other Christians. You know, I appreciate Pastor Preston Judd. Now, you guys don't have any clue who he is. Some of you may, because he was down at Mount Salem Revival Grounds for a long time. He pastored the church there, went into evangelism for a number of years, but now he's pastoring my home church where my mom goes to church. I appreciate him because he is ministering in my stead to my mom. I can't be there. God has called me elsewhere. And he and his family and the church, he's leading the church to help minister to her in her hour of need. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate when I've been able to make calls to other pastors, Pastor Dittmeyer over in the Youngstown area. Amy worked with a lady at Wayside Christian School. And she had, was it the mother-in-law? The father-in-law? It was a father-in-law that was lost over in Youngstown. That's kind of a drive from here. And she was burdened for her father-in-law. And so I called Pastor Jim Dittmeyer. I went to school with one of his sisters, and I worked with his other sister. But I didn't know Jim very well. He came after I had already graduated. But I called Jim and said, "Hey, Jim, here's a name and here's an address. Will you make a call on this individual? I've got a lady over here who's concerned for his soul." And Jim Dittmeyer went and made that call. And he got saved. And praise God for that. You see, others are dependent on you. There's people's loved ones that are Christians in the city of Bucyrus that you have an influence on that they can't get to because of distance or because of one reason or another. And they're counting on you to do the task at hand. And so if we'll remember that others are counting on us, we'll realize and recognize that responsibility that we have to minister on behalf of others in their loved one's life. It will help that fire to not grow cold. And so the first pointer for serving God is just simply this. Don't grow cold. Don't grow cold. Now, how do we stay hot for God? We remember these things. We stay in God's Word. We just live a faithful Christian life. How about you? How's the fire in your heart tonight? Is it beginning to diminish a little? The enthusiasm, the zeal? Is it not what it once used to be? You see, the closer we get to heaven, the greater that should become, not the lesser. The body may not be able to do what it used to do, but man, that heart ought to be saying, "Man, do it. You can do it." The common sense says, "You know, I just would love to, but I can." But God has other things for you. And find those other things and just stay red hot for God. Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. Lord, as we come to the hour of invitation, Father, just may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, peel back all the layers of self and pride. And Father, just humble us before your mighty throne. Reveal to us the true nature of our hearts. If there be even one in the room tonight whose fire, they may still have fire. Timothy had it, but it wasn't what perhaps it should be. Maybe it just wasn't growing. We don't know. But he was encouraged to stir up the gift. Father, there to be even one here tonight that may be on fire for you, but just needs to stir up the gift. May this time of invitation, may they address that need. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.